tell you, you got to be in shape to get up here. Good morning. Good to be here. I am looking forward to our time together this morning, and I believe that we're going to have a good time here in the Lord. I know some of you are saying, what in the world are we doing bringing someone up from Oklahoma to preach to us? What could he know? Amen. I know that you all have been trained all your life that the difference between a Texan and an idiot is the Red River. I want you to know we tell that story a little different in Oklahoma, and you should know that. Although I am not an Okie, I grew up in Connecticut, which makes me a Yankee. So now you can hate me for losing a war. And I got to come to Oklahoma about 25 years ago, and I'm not going to share that story with you yet. But there may come a time when God will allow me to do that. But I was, well, I'll tell you a little bit about it. I grew up in Connecticut about an hour and a half from New York City. And 25 years ago, a group of 80 high school kids came to Connecticut on a mission trip, and they ate in my steakhouse, and I got saved. Now, that's the short version. Got on an airplane 10 days later, flew to Tulsa, walked into the office of Tom Eliff, who is the pastor of the Exciting Eastern Baptist Church in Tulsa, where these kids were from, and I said, hi, I'm the cook from Connecticut, and now what? And I've been finding out now what for about the last 25 years. Now, this morning, if I should say something good, you say, now, I won't know you got what I said unless I know you got what I said. Once you get the good thing I'm going to say, I'll say the next good thing I plan to say. After you get all the good things I'm going to say today, you get to go home. Simple. This is not confusing, is it? Take your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We're in our 22nd year of full-time ministry, and I have the blessing of being able to live in several different worlds. I am traveling about 20 weeks a year preaching revival. I believe God has given me the heart of the revivalist and the heart of a pastor. My ministry is calling God's people back to God. The heart of the pastor is pretty simple. My pastor asked me to come on staff at our church, and I'm there 30 weeks a year, and they give me 20, and they send me out 20 weeks a year. The 30 weeks I'm there, I said, what do you want me to do while I'm here? And he said, it's simple. You pastor these people while I study. Call me if you need anything. And so that's what I do at my home church. I'm kind of the pastor, the associate pastor, and I get to preach when he's not there, and then I spend 20 weeks a year. Now, part of our ministry is kind of unique in the sense of about 7 years ago, after traveling for 15 or so years preaching revival, I got to the conclusion that we have these revivals twice a year, whether we need them or not. And nothing ever changes, amen? Nothing ever changes. You know, you do good for a week, and then it's all back to the same old junk. And so God began to show me what the problem was, and the problem, I believe, is very simple. Until we can fix our homes, we're not going to fix our church. And our ministry is calling the home to be what God desires it to be. So we develop some materials that we teach called Learn to Communicate, and we come into your church for a weekend, and we teach communication skills for husbands and wives, and we've now taught our course to over 9,000 couples. And God has so richly blessed what we're doing, training couples on how to do marriage, because guess what? How in the world are we ever going to do church if we don't fix our home? And might I remind you, in our homes, we're training our children to be like us. And so that's part of what we do, and I'll tell you how I got here today. This is real simple. Joe knows a guy who knows a guy who knows a guy who knows me. And Joe called me and said, would you be willing to come down and preach to us this Sunday? And I said, I'd be glad to. I had this Sunday free. And I said, I would be glad to. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm not a supply preacher. And you say, what do you mean by that? See, supply preachers really want to be able to come back. I don't care. And so when you don't care, you can just about preach whatever you like. My job is not to come in here and make you feel good today, nor is my job to come in here and yell at you. That's not my job either. My job is to come and bring you truth today, but I want you to hear my heart. I believe that the word God has given me for you today is for you today. this church. And I believe God's going to speak to us today if we'll hear him. Several months ago, though, we were traveling. We were doing one of our couples' weekends, and my wife, Lynette, and my 10-year-old son, Andrew, traveled with me. And if you don't think God has a sense of humor, you need to be 51 with a 10-year-old. Amen. My wife is 5'4½", weighs 115 pounds, and is drop-dead beautiful. And you say, how did you get her to marry you? Well, her C&I dog had died, and she'd just been paroled, and... You know, once her parole came through, there was a time for us to meet, and it was luck. I don't know how we did it, but God brought us together, and we travel together, and our son travels with us when we do our couples weekends. Now, when I stay over for revival, we go Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Usually, I fly Lynette home on a Sunday, and she and Andrew get home so they can get back to school. But they traveled with me. But it was one of those weeks we were all together as a family, and we were out in western Oklahoma. We were at First Baptist Church, Boise City. Now, Boise City is about 15 feet from the end of the world. And so we're out there, and we're doing our couples weekend, and the pastor said, we can't play golf Monday because it's going to be really windy, so let's do something as a family. And I said, okay, great. So he goes, we're going to go out to Black Mesa State Park. I said, okay. He goes, it's a great place. So we drove about 20 miles. Anyone ever been to Black Mesa State Park? Right. Now, I got out there, and it's this big black flat rock. It's a mesa. It's a big black flat rock, and there's supposed to be some dinosaur footprints down there somewhere, and it looked like some guy took a big foot and put his foot down, and they said it's a dinosaur, and everyone said, oh, really good. And so I didn't buy that. And as I looked at all this stuff, we're looking around, and there's like dead trees and rocks and dead everything. If you've ever been out to western Oklahoma, it's dead everything. And as we're driving out there to get to this place, we pass a sign, and here's what the sign says. Welcome to no man's land. Right. And I wasn't sure, do they call it no man's land because nobody owns it, or do they call it no man's land because nobody cared to own it? I wasn't sure, but when they had the big land run in Oklahoma, they let everybody go in that whole corner up there, and nobody wanted it. So it was called no man's land, and nobody took it, nobody wanted it, because it was just wasteland out there. And so we're out there and looking at this mesa and having a good time, and he looks at me, and here's what he says, isn't this beautiful? And I'm like, you got to get out more. You need a vacation. Have you ever been to Connecticut, like when the leaves are turning colors? And about 200 miles that way, there's the Rocky Mountains. You know, it's like the lady I was preaching one time. She came to me, she goes, you are the greatest preacher I've ever heard. And I was like, you really got to get out more. You're not spending enough time out there. There's more out there, trust me. And so we looked around. But for him, this place was what? It was beautiful. It was beautiful. To me, it was a dump. And that's our lives today as Christians, folks. The life you are experiencing right now as a Christian, for you, may look really, really good. But compared to what God truly has for you to experience, not only as a church, but as a family, is nothing compared to what God has for you. Nothing. And we live in a world that I'm going to call spiritual no man's land. Spiritual no man's land. And our life that we're living, we think looks pretty good. But compared to what God wants, it's nothing. Let me get personal. You ever heard preachers say, no, I want you to take this personal. I never do that. I always say, here, take this personal. I want you to. The church today, not just Memorial, the church today is saved, most of them, not all, but they're about this deep spiritually. About this deep. And you know, this deep looks good compared to other people, does it not? But it's not what God intended. Listen, God wants this from us, folks. He doesn't want just this. Amen. Let's see where God's taking us today. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. And the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Stop there for a minute. What have we become is simple. We have become Romans 7 Christians. You say, what is a Romans 7 Christian? The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Guys, do we want to stand there and talk ugly to our wives? Well, I do at times. Because I do it. But the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Because today, the church has become a Romans 7 church, and instead of fulfilling the goals that God has for us, our focus is on who? Say it. Us. And he tells us, here's the battle. Let's continue on. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality. Impurity. Debauchery. Ooh, debauchery. You know, there's some debaucherers in here today. I had to look it up, too. Here's what it means. It means indulging your sensualities. So if you're pulling junk up on the internet, you should not be pulling up, or you like to sit down and watch Jerry Springer in the afternoon, you are a debaucherer. You are fulfilling what the Bible calls, you're indulging your own fleshly sensuality. If you've got lustful eyes, sir, you're a debaucherer. Now, let's continue on. Idolatry and witchcraft. Now, those are the bad ones. Let's get to the Baptist ones. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and enviousness. Now, let's get to the Methodists. Drunkenness. Orgies and the like, and I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's what God is telling us this morning. If this is your lifestyle, you're going to hell. If this is the lifestyle you live, and it's your constant lifestyle, you better check your oil, buddy, because the Son of God may not be inside you. And just because you say you have Jesus, I'm not questioning whether you have him here. But you know what? For a lot of folks today in the church, the difference between heaven and hell is 18 inches. 18 inches. You got him here, you never got him here. Because he is in the life-changing business. And when you've been truly become a child of God, he is going to change your life. Well, God loves us all. He does love us. He loves us exactly the way we are, but he's not going to let us stay there. He is not going to let us stay there. Now, God is going to take us through a process that I'm going to call the pruning process. And this pruning process is simple. He is going to mold us and make us into something, and he's got to let us know what that something is. Agree? So I want to share with you what the goal is, so that there's no misunderstanding. The goal to life is not heaven. If the goal to life was heaven, after you prayed to receive Christ, he would kill you. You made it. How many of y'all have teenagers? See, not fair. Why leave you here with those people? How many of you kids got parents that are really dumb? There it is. Why leave you here? So once we pray to receive Christ, it's just better that we all get out of here. Amen? So we know the goal's not heaven. Oh, this gets personal. Watch this. The goal's not Baptist.
Well, I'm a Baptist.
Well, I don't want to discourage you, but you can spit into hell and hit a Baptist in the head. Well, I'm a charismatic. Spit into hell and get him too. It's just harder. Moves faster than Baptist does. So we know that's not the goal. And the goal is not, God wants me to be happy. And because I'm not happy, I'm going to leave my husband. I'm going to leave my wife. The goal is not happy. The goal is Christ-likeness. That's the goal. What's the goal? Say it. Christ-likeness. That's the goal. Now, God knows the goal. And God is going to prune us until what's inside of us comes out of us. And if the Son of God is living inside you, my friend, guess what? God is going to arrange your circumstances so that everything in your life that is not like Jesus Christ will come out. We don't have business meetings at our church. We don't, not one. We're an elder-led Baptist church. That's a little different than what you all are used to. We're an elder-led Baptist church. We have five elders that make all the decisions. And you say, why? Because we thought it would be a lot easier for our church to run smoother if we had five spiritual guys instead of trying to figure out which one of those 20 deacons are walking in their flesh and which one are walking in the spirit. Amen. See, if you're going to be a leader at our church, we're going to hold you accountable to walk in the Spirit. And the Bible says over here, watch this, it gets better. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there's no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. You have put your flesh to death, or you're in the process of putting your flesh to death. With its passions and its desires. And since you live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let me put that in another way you can understand. If you say, I have the Spirit of God living in me, then you should live in the Spirit. If you're not, you're not keeping up. The Spirit's moving, we're just not keeping up. And God has called us to not only walk in the Spirit, but to stay in step with the Spirit. And that means to stay in step with the Spirit, watch it, you've got to keep up. So now God's going to work my circumstances. And we teach this in our couples weekend. One of the greatest ways he can get you to Christ likeness, the greatest way, is to let you marry. Guys, who can point out our Christ likeness faster than our wives? Amen. And that's why the wife is the picture of the Holy Spirit, is she not? But you're not the Holy Spirit. It's just a picture. If you keep telling him what to do, he'll never ask God. Well, God's too slow. And that's what we think. And so in our worlds here today, guess what? Instead of being led by the Spirit, we're not. Now, this pruning process that God's going to do is going to come in two ways. Now, I shared with the first service, how many of y'all own roses? Anybody own roses here? Roses. You've got to take these roses, and for them to work next year, you've got to trim them things down, prune those things down until there is nothing left of them. They look like one more cut would kill them. Watch this. That's exactly what God desires to do with his church. He is in the dismantling process with us people, and God wants to dismantle us until there is nothing of us left, only he is left. He must increase, I must decrease. But see, we struggle with this dismantling process because in the dismantling process, we get mad at God because he takes us ways we don't want to go. How many of y'all wanted to go the way we went September 11th? No. But you know something? People say, well, what do you think's going on there? Well, is it the judgment of God? Why is that? We've been under the judgment of God in this nation for years. This may be we've lost his protection. And where did he attack us? In our two strong things, our two big gods around here. What are our two big gods? Power, money. Now we're no longer invincible. Have you all lost some money from September 11th on? Have you all lost your job because of it? Amen. Can you say that? Is God doing that? I'm not saying he is or isn't. That's not for me to say right now. I got my personal opinions, but I'm not taking those to the pulpit. But as long as you've asked. But do you understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is simple. As the church, no matter what happens on September 11th, God is using it to get me to become like his son. And a good little fear, a good little rattling of our cage is good for us. Now, I want to make this even clearer to you. This pruning process comes for two basic reasons. There's several, but I'm just going to give you two. The pruning process is not only to teach us to develop Christ-likeness. That's the goal. But this pruning process is coming because God is using it in our life that we might examine our character and our integrity
towards God. Number one, he's using this so you might examine your own character and your integrity. This pruning process is so that you might examine your own character and integrity. Now, what is the missing ingredient in our churches today? What is the missing ingredient in our home today? Easy. Integrity. That's what's missing. I'll prove it to you. Let's define integrity. Here's what Webster says. He says, it's a state of being complete and undivided, see honesty. Well, how about you, husband and wife? Complete and undivided, see honesty. How complete are you two? How undivided are you two? How honest are we? See, what are we missing? Integrity. And the wife, she wants you to become integrity. She wants you to become a man of integrity. She wants you to become the spiritual leader, being the spiritual leader of the home. Well, it's like driving a car. I'm not stopping. I'm not asking for directions. I'm hoping to drive around and one day hit spiritual leader of the home. But see, we lack integrity. Watch this. We lack character. Here's character. Character is who you are when no one is looking and what you're willing to stand for when everybody's looking. That's character. I'll give you an example of that. I was at the hotel last night. They have two HBO channels. I had a chance to double my pleasure last night. But because I want to be a man of integrity and character, I didn't go there. You know, people, I don't watch R-rated movies. I very seldom even watch a PG anymore. And no one likes to have fun in life more than I do. And I was preaching a couple weeks ago to church, and this really happened. Which means, now, don't you hate when teachers say that? I want you to know this is really true, which means everything I've been saying so far is a lie. Now, I was at this church, and this guy said to me afterwards, he goes, man, what are you harping on those R-rated movies? He goes, you're just freaking nuts, man, you know? It was just one naked scene. Really? Just one naked scene? All right, let's do this. Next Sunday, bring your wife down to church. Let's strip her down in front of the church just one time. Hey, if it's just one naked scene, let's bring your daughter up here and strip her down one time if it's just one naked scene. See, it's not just one naked scene. It's an integrity and character problem. That's what it is. And see, in our world, instead of being like Christ, we want to see how close can we get to God and he still use us and bless us, instead of how far away from the world can I get and God still use and bless me. Don't you see? And so there's an integrity problem. Here's the second thing. Watch this one. The second test comes in the way we learn and grow and are teachable as we face life's greatest battle. How teachable are you going to be? Here's the first one. God's going to let you examine your character and your integrity. Number two, how teachable are you going to be as you face life's greatest battle? How teachable will you be? And you say, well, Brother Harry, what is life's greatest battle? Is that the one between us and Satan? No! We already won that one. We win, you lose. He's already been defeated. You say, well, he's so powerful. Not. Jesus Christ has all power on heaven and earth. How much is left? None. Where's he get his power? Right there. I give it to him. My husband had only blue. And I'm giving it to him. I give him power because I let the circumstances of life control the fire out of me. And the circumstances dictate to me. And instead of me being a man of character and integrity, now I respond all the time to circumstances instead of responding to Christ. You all agree with that? Is it the battle between us and other people? No. God told you what to do there. Love them. We're all brothers. We have to love each other. You say, well, I don't like you. You don't have to like me. You just have to love me. But watch this. That's not the battle. You say, what's the battle? It's the battle between you and you. It's the battle between you and you. My seventh grade teacher, Mr. Loria, came to me one time. He said, Harry, you are your own worst enemy. If it was not for you, you would never get into trouble. Why just this church. Memorial Baptist Church would probably get into very little trouble if it wasn't for you. We are our own worst enemy, aren't we? Because there's always this battle going on between us and us. He said it's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Now, in Christ-likeness, you only have two choices. You are going to either give in to Christ-likeness or you're going to give in to the power of sin. Those are your only two choices now. Well, that's just the way I am. Wrong! It's the way you used to be. But now that you're in Christ, here is what you are. Righteous and holy. Now here's the battle. Righteous and holy, unrighteous and unholy. And it's the battle we face. And it's the battle we face between us and us. And we're flunking the test. Aren't we? To listen faster or fix this clock. Now, we don't get out at 12 o'clock in Oklahoma, so I see if you want to not do that either. Now, watch this. Let me put it to you where I think you can really get it. The spirit world's over here. The flesh is over here. Where do we live? Where do we live? Neither. Right here, we live in the middle, spiritual no man's land. And in spiritual no man's land, I'm over here, and it's Sunday, and I'm going to church. And I'm going to tip God like a shoeshine boy for an hour, and I'm going to come to church. Now, sometimes we have to take a detour before we can get to church. It goes like this. I'm driving to church, and you start fighting with one another. That didn't happen to any of y'all, did it? And you start yelling and screaming and talking ugly to each other. Now you're here, and guess what? You start moving over to where? The flesh. And you walk in the door. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. When I get home, I'll whip your, And we go back and forth between these two worlds, these three worlds. Don't we? Come on, don't we? Here's spiritual no man's land. Here's the spirit. The flesh is over there. Spirit world's all about who? Say it. It's all about God. The spirit world is all about God. Spiritual no man's land is all about who? Me. Get all I can all I get, sit on the can. Whoever has the most toys wins. And so we make life all about us. Now, what's the flesh about? What's the flesh about? Satan. No, I already told you he's me. He's me. That world's all about God. This world's all about me. This world is all about what you just did to me. I never come over here to the flesh by myself. If you had not left your shirt on the floor last night in my house, ladies, hey, watch this. You leave me, you may get the house, but I get the clicker. I get the clicker. It's coming with me. So every time you come over here, you're over here in the flesh, and guess what? You think this is a normal lifestyle, and you're over here because of what somebody did to you. Let me just tell you about my boss. Man, I'm going to go, my boss, and you're over here, and you would not come over here if your boss had only done what you asked him to do this morning. Die. You do it with your children. I said, clean your room. You got people up and down your street cleaning their rooms because they're afraid of your parents. You're driving down the road. Here's some guy buzzing by you with Oklahoma plates letting you know his team's number one. And what do? You start dogging his track. Because I'm over here because you made me come here. I don't come over here by myself. I'm very content in spiritual no man's land, making life all about me. If I'm over here, it's your fault.
Now, over here, we have a wicked flesh. Those are those guys who drive airplanes into buildings and commit adultery. Wicked flesh. But over here, we have what I call Baptist flesh. Well, let me give you another name for it. We call it pretty flesh. And in our pretty flesh, we operate in a different way. In our pretty flesh, we operate in a way that we think is acceptable. Don't we? Let me just tell you about Joe last night. Picks me up in his car. He ought to burn that car. He hadn't cleaned it in 19 years. Terrible. Don't you agree with me? What is that? Pretty flesh. Because in my pretty flesh, I can say hateful little things, but, you know, we all kind of do it. And it's, you know, we probably shouldn't, but we do it. And I want to tell you something, church. You listen to me. We have made pretty flesh acceptable, and it's not. And we flesh out on each other, don't we? And we flesh out on our mates, and we flesh out on our children, and we flesh out on the world, because watch it, baby, life's about me, and you better never mess with me. But I'm here to tell you, Memorial, you listen to me, it is not about you, it is about God. I'm going to make it even more personal. I wouldn't get into a big hurry looking for a pastor. He said, why? Because God will never show you his will until he deals first with the church's sin. And he will not send you a pastor until you have purpose in your heart that the goal is Christ-likeness and you're not going to quit till you get there. And until this church has a vision, you will not have a pastor. Watch this. Without a vision, you have no future. Without a future, you'll return to your past. If God left you all to yourselves, you'd pick the wrong guy. And God is not going to send you a pastor until he has cleaned you up. Well, I think we're in the end days and Christ is going to come back. I think not. You say, you don't think the Lord's coming back? Yeah, I do. I just don't think it's going to be next week. You say, why? Because Christ is coming back for the church, and the church is going to be a spotless lamb, the Bible says. And right now, we, the church, are a harlot. We are a harlot because life's about us and what's being done to us, and it's not about God. And now we're saying, all right, God, bring us a pastor. He needs to have a vision, right? We need to have a bring us some guy in here. And we'd like someone who's high-performance flesh. He needs to be able to preach and do all this other stuff, and he's got to be. No. No. Find a man who makes life all about God, and you're on the right path. Find that guy. But until then, understand this. Unless you get a vision that says, we are going to do whatever it takes to get to Christ-likeness, that's the vision. And without that vision, watch this, church, you have no future. Because God's not going to send you some guy and say, all right, go ahead and do it now. Go ahead and do it. My job at Liberty Church is to train all of the lay people to do my job. That's what Ephesians 4 teaches us to do. I got to train you to do my job. My job's not to do the job. My job's to train you to do the job. Agree? And so what you have to understand is you're not going to be able to pull this job off over here. It's not about what's being done to you. It's got to be about God, folks. And we all have our little pet peeves at church, don't we? Well, let me just tell you about that challenge there. Well, let me just tell you about those youth. Let me tell you about that. You know, we got more to tell you about than we need, don't we? Here's one of my favorite, and I don't have a lot of time to camp out of this. Maybe another time. Watch this. You know what the big battle in churches today is? Music. Gray hair folks, what do you want? Hymns? Want hymns? What do you young people want? Choruses. Watch. Neither one bother God. They just bother you. If
it's not bothering God, don't let it bother you. Worry about what bothers God. You not acting like Christ in your home bothers God. Not what you come in here to sing. Because if you come in and say,
I can't be singing in choruses,
then worship's about you. It's not about you. It's about God. And he said he loves psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Young people, your music, you ready? Bothers us. Hey, hang on a minute. You big hypocrites. He bothered your mother and father. Now, we don't have very many old enough to be gray hair folks, but Glenn Miller bothered your mother and father. See, we're always telling everybody what bothers us. And that's my pretty flesh. Look what bothers me. And we're always pointing the finger at who's bothering us. Listen, it's not about you. Get it straight. It's about God. And when we make life about God, folks, then you can have a church that honors God and church that's a Christ-like God, and people will drive 1,000 miles to see God. They won't come across the street to hear you talk about God. And God wants you to hear something today. Don't go looking for a pastor. Look for the vision in the future. And that's Christ-likeness. And when you all determine that you're going to be like Christ, then God will send you a shepherd who will lead you. If you're going to sit back and play Mr. and Mrs. Apathy and think things are going to really change when some superhero shows up here, I want to tell you something. You've missed God. And he will not share his glory with a church like that. And it's a church he can't even trust his glory to. But if you say, we're going to go on and be like Christ, and whatever that means, everything in our life that's not like Christ, everything that's about me instead of being about God, we're going to make it about God. Whether it's music, whether it's ministry, whether it's money, whatever it is, we're going to make it about God. Because life's not about me, it's about God. 4 points, and I only got 2 minutes. Listen fast. He gives us a command. He says, watch this. Walk in the Spirit. He's not giving you an option here. This is an alternative lifestyle for the super overcomer. Well, Billy Graham can live over here because he's a super overcomer. No. He's just an overcomer who does not live and make life about him or what's being done to him. He has learned to overcome by saying it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Life is still about God, and he has lived his whole life making life about God. Is he a great preacher? No. He's not a great preacher. Has he been consistent to bring the truth of the gospel all the time? Yes. Why? Because he doesn't make it about great preaching. He makes it about God. Amen. He's not a super overcomer. He's being what he is because he makes life about who it is, God. Agreed? And there's a command. We are to walk in the Spirit. And that means there's a process going on, and it's going to take training. And the first way it's going to be training is this. Now that I know I make life about me and what's being done to me, I can stop and say, wait a minute, hold it. It's not about me. Say it. It's not about me. Say it again. It's not about me. It's about God. And then we train ourselves to become like who? What's the goal? Say it again. And if you're not in God's training school, listen to me, you will be. Because if you're one of his children, he will orchestrate your circumstances because he knows the goal. Without a vision, you have no future. Without a future, you'll return back to your past. Memorial Baptist Church, God will not send you a leader and a shepherd until you've made the vision a reality in your own heart. Now, for you parents, let me give you a little encouragement here. I got a 10-year-old kid. If I don't become like Christ, he's going to become like me. I don't know about you, but I don't personally want that. Now, I want him to do some things I can do. I want him to be able to walk to a golf course and shoot 70. You say, you can do that? You got any money, honey? I got the time. I want to be able to deal off the bottom of the deck, if he has to. No. If I don't become like Christ, Dad's, he's going to become like me. Which means he'll talk ugly to his wife. And he'll become like you, Mom, which means he'll nitpick and nag and nitpick and nag until he finds fault in everyone who lives and breathes. But folks, hear me today. That's just pretty flesh and wicked flesh. But we've got a command. And that command is to walk in the Spirit. Not only has he given us a command, watch this, he gives us a compelling pathway. Hey, the world needs Christ, and they're not going to find him by us operating over here. And they're not going to find what they need us operating over here. And I want to tell you, as a businessman, you're not going to be successful over here. God can't bless that. He only blesses that. Amen? He says, walk in unity, walk in purity, walk in love, walk in light, walk wisely, walk in victory. He's telling us how to get there. Here's the third thing. Quick, watch this. Here's the conflict. And the conflict is what I've been talking about all morning. It's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And the flesh will dictate. It's dysfunctional. And the flesh is not only that, it tries to dominate you. But listen, my friend, we don't have to walk in the flesh, do we? If we'll learn to make life about who? About God. Augustine, the great writer, wrote these words. Imagine God saying, I'll give you anything you ask, pleasure, power, honor, wealth, freedom, peace of mind. Nothing is sin, nothing is forbidden, nothing is impossible. Never bored, you'll never die. I'll give all that to you. But you'll never see my face again. I'll give you whatever you ask for. And watch this, folks. The world can give you almost everything God can give you except salvation. And you want to know what makes us different from the world? The presence of God. And without it, boys, write it down. You're nothing more than the country club, social club, Elks club. And this presence of God comes by the church having a vision of Christ-likeness. And when you have a vision, you have a future. And when you have a future and you start making life about God, I want to tell you right now, the world will stand in awe. They want to see God. And when you make life about God, I want to tell you something, and this is a personal testimony. It will change your home. When you make life about God, it'll change your home. The flesh is like a chicken with its head cut off. It's been dealt the death blow, but it continues to flop around the barnyard of life until the last nerve is stilled. Young people, you won't get this, but the gray hair folks will. They used to cut chickens' heads off, and after they'd wring their neck, the chicken would flop around the barnyard. Now, he's already dead. But he'll flop around till there's no nerve left. And our flesh is like that. It's like a chicken with its head cut off, and it keeps flopping around until there's no nerve left. You know what the struggle in our churches is today, in our homes? Ready? We still got a lot of nerve, don't we? Don't we? See, we got to be out of money or have cancer to really want to come over here. Don't we? It's not about us. It's about God. And when you figure that out, then you'll be on the pathway not only to find Christ and his will, but God might even trust a leader to you who has the same vision and heart. Otherwise, you're just going to get another pastor, and he'll last 2-3 years, and you'll lose him. Pay attention today. God has something for you. But he'll never bring his will to your life until he's first dealt with your life. And all God's people said, would you bow your heads with me this morning? The moment the instruments
instrumentalists will come and play. We're not going to tarry long. I preach long, short invitation giver. Brother Harry, I spend more time in the flesh than I do in the spirit. Would you lift your hand up high? I want to pray for you. Brother Harry, I spend more time in the flesh than I do in the spirit. Hold your hand up high. Real high. If you've got your hand lifted up, would you look at my face for a minute? It's time for you to come out of your comfort zone, get out of your pew, get out of your chair, come and surround this altar and say, God, I want you to know today I'm drawing a line in the sand, and I know now life's got to be about you. I'm always making it about me. It's not about me, God. It's about you. You get up, you come, we're going to pray together. You come just as you are. God, I'm operating in my flesh. Life's all about me, God, not about you. You may be here today and you're not a Christian. I'm going to ask the guys to stand here. And if you know, if you need to receive Christ into your heart and life today, I invite you to come. And if not, if you miss these guys, you get me after church and say, Brother Harry, I want to know how to be a Christian. I will tell you how to go to heaven and how to know Christ. Amen? I will tell you that. But as we come to this altar today to do business, I want you to pray right now. Father God, I make life more about me than I do about you. Pray it out loud. Father God, I make life more about me than I do about you. And Father, I operate an awful lot in my pretty flesh. But Father, I come to kneel at your altar and to acknowledge I've heard your word today. And Father God, I want life to be about you. Now you do whatever it takes to get it there. Please do that for me, Father. I am tired of life being about me. And if it bothers you, Father, and it's in my life, would you please show it to me? Would you pray that now? I want you to stay here for a moment. We're going to sing just one stanza. And as we sing, let God speak to you.
Just as you are.
Hear the Spirit's call.
Hear the Spirit's call.
How do you come?
Come just as you are.
Come and see. Come receive. Come and live forever.
Straight for today.
For today. Taste the living water and never thirst again.
Tell them how you're coming right now.
Come just as you are.
Father God, we want to make it about you. Father, I pray for Memorial Baptist Church right now that these next months you'll prepare their hearts, that everything in their life that is not like Jesus Christ, your Spirit, Father God, will begin to convict. And that, Father, we would come to you and we want to be like your Son. So, Father, do whatever it takes. And, Father, every time wicked flesh or pretty flesh pops up, I pray in that person's heart and life, you'll immediately tell them, you are making it about you. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Stand with me, church.
Come and live forever.
I want to share a truth with you now as a church. I didn't share this in the first hour. I ran out of time, but I'm over now, so who cares? God will not use this church publicly until he's tutored you privately. And if you'll allow him to tutor you privately, he will use you publicly. And people will come if you'll show them Christ. If you'll preach the word to them and love them. I want to tell you, I've been here one day. I've had two people say hi to me. If I ever come back, I expect 15 to 30 of you
stopping and being friendly to me, or I'm not going to ever come back. And I'm going to go walk through your nursery, and if it's not clean, I'm not bringing my kid. The world's looking for a place that they can come and hear the word of truth. And they're looking for a place where people will love them. So I challenge you. Take a good look inside this week. Take a good look inside. Without a vision, you have no future. Without a future, you return to your past. What's the goal? Say it. Christ-likeness. Say it again.
Christ-likeness.
That's the path.